in prayer, please, before the Lord, and we will seek His face together. So we'll pray. For God and our Father, we thank Thee that it is in the marvelous name of our great Victor and our great Savior that we draw near to Thee tonight, that we come into Thy presence once more as we assemble here in this Thy house to give our minds and our attention to those things that pertain to Christ and to our life in Him, our union with Him, to all the blessed privileges that belong to us because we are joined to Him, our risen conqueror and our King and our great High Priest. O Lord, we thank Thee for all that Christ is to us who know Him and who have been brought from our natural state into that state of grace. Lord, we thank Thee for saving us. We thank Thee for having mercy on us. Lord, we more and more recognize and confess that we do not deserve the very least of Thy mercies. And yet, Lord, Thou hast had great mercy on us. We thank Thee that Thy mercy is higher than the heavens. We thank Thee, Lord, that it is greater than our sin. We rejoice, O Lord, as we even noted in a message recently in that great verse that where sin abounded, grace doth much more abound. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art able to save to the uttermost because of the sufficiency of the work of Christ. We thank Thee this night that there is nothing lacking, there is nothing deficient about His work. O Lord, we rejoice that He is the altogether lovely One who in Himself is perfect and spotless. And we thank Thee that therefore the work that He does on behalf of His people is of the very same nature. Lord, this night we come before Thee with praise that Thou hast reached us and Thou hast awakened us and brought us from our state of darkness and sin to one where we are known by Thee and loved by Thee. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless us tonight. Thou wilt keep us in this time that we spend in the consideration of Thy Word. O Lord, may the Holy Spirit come upon us. May our hearts be revived and refreshed and renewed. Lord, may we know Thy presence and power and grace as we open up the Word, as we consider it for a time, and then as we go to the throne of grace and prayer. O Lord, help us tonight. Breathe on us from heaven. Move by the Spirit of God, we pray. Lord, do a work in our hearts in this very meeting and teach us more of Thy ways. And Lord, lead us out after Thee in prayer and in fellowship even this night. Remember the meeting out in Collibaggy. Be with Thy people there. Be with all who have assembled. O Lord, we pray for sinners who will be there tonight. We believe, O God and Father, deal with them even while we pray. Lord, may visitations of God take place in many hearts even this night. Remember Thy servant as he preaches. Lord, we pray that he will be anointed by God, and that the word Thou hast given him will be taken with freshness and power to every soul in that place. Lord, hear us now. Abide with us, we pray, and grant us Thy grace and presence, we ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Could you turn, please, in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 6, please. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Beginning at verse 6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up, and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing, is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness, and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew's brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And we'll end the reading there at that 16th verse. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Prayer for the likes of us is absolutely necessary. We are poor, we are weak, we are mortal, and of course we are sinful. And therefore we must pray. But it is difficult to see why Christ obviously felt it's so essential to pray, especially when we remember that there are certain areas in prayer into which the Lord had no need to enter, as we do. Certain areas in which we truly wrestle, where we find the great urgency within our hearts to seek the face of God, and we strive there, we wrestle there in the place of prayer, and yet in those areas the Lord did not have to pray. Yet he felt it necessary to pray. For example, Christ had no sin to confess, as we do. Isn't that a major part of our praying very often? Going before the Lord to confess our sin, even as we are God's people and know full well our own hearts and our continual sin and failure before the Lord. We need to go to the Lord and pray and confess our sin. But the Lord never needed to do that, because he is wholly harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. The Lord never needed to confess sin in prayer. The Lord did not have to wrestle in prayer over and against inward corruption. That is corruption of nature, because he had no inward corruption. He had a sinless human nature. Of course, that follows on from the fact that he had no sin. He had no sin because he was impeccably pure and sinless. And therefore, while we have to cry with the Apostle Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Yet there was in Christ nothing of that sort that would respond even to the allurements of the devil. He had no sinful nature. And when the devil came against him, as he did, and though he attacked the Lord, and though he tempted the Lord, there was nothing in Christ to respond in the sense of responding sinfully to the temptations of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean he didn't feel them, because he did feel them and felt them fiercely. And that, of course, is an area in the study of the person of Christ where I would say to you that many have gone wrong. Even many famous preachers who have said that Christ could have sinned, he just didn't. That is not right. Christ could not sin because of the impeccability of his nature. But that's for another time. What I'm saying is the Lord never had to struggle over that. That is, in the place of prayer with regard to inbred corruption. The Lord did not have to pray either for spiritual growth or spiritual advancement, because the Lord was perfect in every grace. And remember that he was a true man. And remember that the Lord exercised faith. The Lord had faith. The Lord trusted in his heavenly Father as the God-man when he was on this earth. The Lord had love, the Lord had joy, or whatever grace you want to mention, but they were perfect in him. And therefore he never had to pray, as we do, that there would be a deepening of grace. We need to pray that way. We need to confess our sins. We need to struggle or wrestle in the place of prayer against, as I put it, that inward corruption, that old nature that's vile and sinful. We need to pray that we will grow in grace and advance in holiness and so on. But the Lord Jesus Christ never had to pray in any of those ways. So there's an awful lot in which we need to consider ourselves, or consider it necessary for ourselves to pray, but the Lord never had to pray with regard to those matters. But though he did not have to pray concerning any of these matters over which we have to supplicate, yet none prayed as Christ prayed. None prayed as Christ prayed. And our text shows that. It says there, it came to pass, verse 12, in those days, that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. None prayed as Christ prayed. And of course we should seek to be like the Lord. Though the Lord is not like us and didn't have to pray in so many of those areas that I have just mentioned as we have to pray, yet, men and women, brethren and sisters, we do need to seek to pray as Christ prayed. We need to emulate the Lord. Indeed, it is, of course, the will of the Lord that we learn to pray more and more. Remember how the disciples went to the Lord and they said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And notice that it doesn't say, "Lord, teach us how to pray." But "Lord, teach us to pray." And the real idea in that request is not to do merely with the manner of praying or the mechanics, but it has to do with the heart for prayer and the burden for prayer and the longing after God that the Lord Jesus Christ obviously had within his blessed soul. You'll notice in Scripture that there's no reference to the disciples ever saying, "Lord, teach us to preach." I think that's remarkable. Now, maybe they did, I don't know. But it's not in the Bible, it's not in the New Testament. They did say, "Lord, teach us to pray." They never said, "Lord, teach us to preach." As I say, the Lord, they may have asked the Lord, and no doubt the Lord, whether they ask him or not, did teach them to preach and show them what it was to preach. But they got a glimpse of the fact that if they couldn't pray, they couldn't preach. So they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And therefore, we would do well to come and even make that our request. Remember something as well. It is the will of God that you and I, as his people, should be conformed to Christ's image. That's the will of the Lord, as is expressed there in the book of Romans and in other places as well. And therefore, we should long to be like him in the place of prayer. Now, notice with me here in this verse, verse 12 of Luke 6, which is another instance of the praying of Christ in these early chapters of Luke, that his prayer was personal prayer. It says, "It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray." He went to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. This was the intercession of one who was seeking God personally. It was personal prayer. It was, of course, the intercession of the Son to the Father. It is part of his humiliation, actually. That is why, for one reason, the Lord prayed. Indeed, as far as earthly ministry is concerned, the chief reason. He is in his humiliation, as the old catechism puts it, his estate of humiliation. That's why he must pray. That's why he must commune with God. He is now in that era where he's in submission to the Father, submission to his will. And he goes and he seeks the face of his Father, and it is personal intercession. And the point I want you to see there is that there will be personal prayer in the life of a man or a woman where there is that relationship, that sonship. We know that the Lord's sonship is different from ours. He's the eternal Son. Bobby prayed, teaching us that the true sons of God will pray. They will have a heart to pray. They will have a burden to pray. They will have within them the spirit of prayer. It's sent into the hearts of those who are sons of God. Because ye are sons, Paul says, he has sent forth the spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There's always personal prayer where there is a true child of God. It was private prayer. It says he went out into a mountain to pray. And the inference is that he went there alone. He went to get away by himself to seek the face of the Lord, to be alone with his heavenly Father and pour out his soul unto his Father. And notice this, that the Lord felt it important, and even more than that, he felt it indispensable. He couldn't do without this. He must go to the private place and seek the face of the Lord, teaching us that we must also go to the Lord, and in that place where we will be undisturbed and uninterrupted, pour out our souls and our hearts as we cannot do perhaps in the public place of prayer. I think it's worthy of taking note of that. When you read this verse, the Lord is engaged here in private prayer. The disciples are not with him. They're not there. He's all alone. What does that teach us? It teaches us that there were things, matters that the Lord prayed about in private that he didn't pray about in public. He had to get alone to deal with issues in prayer that weren't for the ears of anybody else but his heavenly Father. There's a very vital lesson for us to learn, because when we come to the place of prayer, there are matters that should never be prayed over in a public prayer meeting. Personal, intimate issues that are only for the private place and are not for the ears of your brethren and sisters. We need to learn that lesson. And we learn it here from Christ. Personal prayer and private prayer. He went and sought the face of his God. But the point, they're all important, these little thoughts, but certainly the major point here is with regard to private prayer, that you and I do need to safeguard that private place where we spend time before the Lord. And I would say to you tonight, do not neglect it, do not forsake it, don't let anything else crowd in and take it away from you. You must secure it and safeguard it if you're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, what I really want us to look at tonight is, and only for a short time, for I want us to go to prayer, to really lay hold of the Lord. But it was protracted prayer, we may say, because it says he continued all night in prayer to God. It was a special season of prolonged or protracted prayer. And we want just to dwell on that a moment or two here. And what I want you to see is that in order to have blessing on our special times of prayer, there must be constant prayer at all other times. Let me explain what I mean. We have been looking here at the Lord's Prayer Ministry. And we have already noted from the previous studies that the Lord's whole life as the man Christ Jesus was lived in the atmosphere of prayer. When you look at all these instances of prayer in these chapters of Luke, you're taught that the Lord was consistently and regularly praying. It was part of his life. It was part of his ministry, of course. It was something that imbued his whole being, and he was always in that attitude, in that spirit of prayer. And now, in this verse, we're looking at what I've called protracted praying, but it is, you see, protracted in the sense that it's not only all night, but the point is it's a special season of prayer. And as he goes to that special season of prayer, it's backed up by the fact that he has been regularly and consistently praying in his ministry. It's going on all the time, actually. And this kind of night that we're looking at here, where he goes alone to the mountain to seek the face of his Father, would be one of those special seasons that would have marked his ministry. I don't know how many times, but we certainly know that they did mark his ministry, but it didn't always take place. In other words, the Lord couldn't be on the prayer every night because he was a true. He couldn't be on the mountain every night praying because he was a man. He needed to sleep, he needed to rest, like all other men. And we should never forget that. The Lord was a true man. The Lord felt weary. The Lord felt tired. And he needed to rest. But what we're seeing here is that when this special season of prayer came about, it was backed up and supported by a life of prayer. Now the point I'm making is this. There should be special seasons of prayer within the Church of Jesus Christ, but they should be the outgrowth of regular, consistent praying within the congregation. Prayer that is haphazard, prayer that is by fits and starts, will never lead to concentrated seasons of prayer. You let that sink in. My friend, if you and I are not praying regularly, and then a special season of prayer is called, even though you may be there, and we will be certainly glad to see you there, even though you be there, you will not be fit for it. I don't say that in any derogatory way. I don't say that in any ostentatious way, as if to say, I'm fit for it. Let me rephrase that. If we are not praying regularly and consistently, daily in the place of prayer, when the special season of prayer is called for, we will not be fit for it. That's a sobering thing. This is a special season of prayer the Lord is entering into. This protracted season, laying hold on God a whole night long. But it's backed up, you see, by that consistent and faithful and regular praying that marked his entire life and his ministry. And therefore the special season was what you might call the natural consequence of the consistent, faithful praying in which the Lord was engaged. You see, men and women, if the Church of Jesus Christ loses out in what you might call her regular seasons of prayer, the weekly prayer meetings, the prayer meetings on Monday nights or before the services or whatever, if we as a church lose out there, then when we come to call for special seasons, we will not be fit for them. Indeed, my friend, it will actually be totally against our grain to be there. And when you analyze things within the Church of Jesus Christ, you discover that that's the way it actually is. Who is it who will be found in the special seasons of prayer? It is those people who are regular and consistent in the, what you might call, the general week-by-week prayer meetings. It won't be the people who never attend a church prayer meeting. They don't attend there. They're not going to be there at the special season. And here's the reason. Where there's regular, consistent, ongoing prayer, then we are being equipped to seek the face of God in the protracted season when it's called for, when it's necessary. And that's what I mean by called for. When it's necessary, when it's essential for the church to get before God and really lay hold upon Him, then we will be equipped to go there and seek the face of the Lord. So, we notice this thought. And then, they also go on to say this, that where there is constant, regular prayer, the Lord will therefore lead us into special seasons of prayer. Special seasons of prayer are essential. And if you look here at this very context, you will find a number of reasons why the Lord actually went all night to the mountain to pray. You notice here that it took place in the face of and in the setting of great opposition. Look at verse 11. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that they went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Why did they go to the mountain to pray? Because he was being vehemently opposed. They were filled with madness and they would like to destroy him. And the Lord's reaction is to go to this special night of prayer and lay hold on God. So, because of opposition, and in the face of opposition, the special season of prayer came about. And remember, the Lord has been prepared for this, preparing himself for it, for he's praying regularly, consistently. And when the crisis comes, he's not found wanting. He's able to go and spend the whole night in prayer, and then get up the next morning and go on with his ministry. You study the Word of God, and you will find that the Scriptures show us and remind us and teach us, therefore, that it is right to a special season of prayer. You look at the apostles. They called for special seasons of prayer. Indeed, it kind of came automatically, you might say. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Well, you have the story in a major part of that chapter, the earlier part, of the opposition that was shown to them by the Sanhedrin and all that took place. And then you go right down to verse 23, they're released, it says, being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. They begin to pray now. But notice this, it was their natural reaction. They're opposed, they're threatened, and they go to have a special season of prayer. Acts 4, 24 and onwards, that's a special season of prayer. It is the prayers recorded, and so on. Now we know these men were always praying. They said themselves, we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And no doubt they were praying all the time, as I put it already, regularly, consistently, constantly, day by day, through the weeks of their ministry. But now, when there's a crisis, there's a special season, and they enter into it spontaneously and automatically. It was the thing to do. Or Acts 12. When Paul or Peter is imprisoned. And we all are familiar with that story of Peter. And Herod's going to kill him too. Or so he thinks. And it says there in Acts 12 verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Here's another special prayer meeting. They would have had their regular prayer meetings. But now there is another crisis, another time of great danger for the Word of God and one of the saints of God. And they go to pray. They, again, automatically, as we can say, go and seek the Lord. And they pray the matter through. And you'll find this in many other places as well in the Scriptures. I want to turn to one other verse just to show you over in Matthew 17:21. A reference there which many of us are familiar with, but which obviously pertains to special seasons of prayer. Matthew 17 verse 21, where we read, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And it's in the wake of what happened in the Transfiguration Mount when the Lord came down from the mount. Remember, there was the Father there with his Son who was possessed of a demon. And the disciples asked the Lord about this. Why could we not do this? The Lord's answer is, verse 21, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. That's special, particular, maybe even protracted praying. Now what does that statement in verse 21 imply to you? The Lord said to these disciples, this kind, that is this situation where this lad was possessed with this demon, and that particular demon
that was so stubborn does not go out but by prayer and fasting. He said that to the disciples because they said, well, why could we not do it? He said, well, here's the answer. What does that tell you? Why did the Lord cast out the demon? Because he had been praying and fasting. That's the answer. He would not have said to the disciples, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting, if he had not himself been praying and fasting. If he had not himself been giving himself to special seasons of prayer, like we see in Luke chapter 6. This is actually the evidence that the Lord spent more than one night in the mount, you might say. It's evidence that he spent more than one period of time seeking God in a special manner, because when he's confronted with hell, he's able to overcome it because he's been praying and fasting. And I just want a moment here to dwell on that. But by prayer and fasting, let me say this. Prayer and fasting is not some mechanical exercise. Indeed, when you read this verse and turn it over in your mind, what it's really saying is this, that when we're really in prayer, we're also fasting. But do you understand what I mean by that? When you're so taken up with the Lord in the place of prayer, whether you pray for 15 minutes or 2 hours, doesn't matter. When you're so taken up with the Lord in prayer, you've forgotten all about earthly comforts, earthly appetites, and you're taken up with the Lord. I think it's a very valuable thing to keep in mind, because sometimes when we have called for times of prayer and fasting, it can get very mechanical. Why should it be that way? And you know as well as I do that when those times have come along, and in the early days of the Free Church, they happened all the time. But when they were suggested, the flesh recoiled. Oh no. And you know, when you recoil that way, react, there's something wrong. Something badly wrong. So, I know, I'm speaking very honestly, I felt that. We go to the week of prayer in Coquille every year, the ministers, and we're there to pray for lengthy seasons. And it can be a real battle of the flesh, as we call it, the appetites of the natural body. That's involved. Fasting means fasting. It means you abstain from food. That's the literal meaning of the word fasting. And we know from the scriptures in many, many places that's what it signifies. But the point is, it should never be mechanical. And it never will be mechanical when our lives are regularly and consistently in prayer before God. And then when there comes a special need and a special season, we're able to enter into that. And we get, whether it's privately or publicly, we get alone with God. And we're so taken up with the Lord that the time passes, we don't know it's passing. We don't even feel hungry. We don't feel tired. We don't feel weary. We've entered right in and we're abstaining. And my friend, it's not mechanical, it's spontaneous. It's natural, you might say. And you actually enjoy it. That's what the Bible means when it talks about prayer and fasting going together. It's not some monastic, rigid, regimental endurance test. It's the believer enjoying being alone with God. And the physical plane, you've left it. And for that period of time, the appetites of the body are forgotten. Well, that's a blessed place to be. It's a blessed place to be. And as we're seeing tonight, here in Matthew 17, is another time of opposition. The devil opposed these disciples, and they gave themselves, or the Lord showed to them, this can't be overcome except through this. So very quickly, I said I'm going to take a short time, but of course I haven't kept my word. Turn to Luke 6 again, just one final thought. I've given you one reason why the Lord spent the whole night in prayer, because there was opposition. They were filled with madness, they were against him. And we see that same pattern in the lives of the apostles. But there's a second reason here why he went to the mount to pray for this special season. In order to prepare the way for the future of God's work. Because immediately the next morning, verse 13, when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12. Why did he stand all night in prayer? He's going to call the 12 apostles. And he won't do it unless, first of all, he has prayed over it. And he's obviously been asking the Lord for guidance. This is an amazing thing, isn't it? He who is God, before God, seeking the will of God. But you see, remember again, he's the God-man. And while his divine mind and nature knows all things, his human nature is not omniscient. And it's the divine nature that informs the human nature. That's a mystery, but that's the way it was. But anyhow, he prays. And he's praying because of the future of God's work. These men are called. Future blessing, therefore, because through these apostles, well, at least 11 of them, there was great blessing. Future blessing. These are the men who turned the world upside down eventually. And it was all because Christ spent a night in prayer. There's nothing accomplished, whether it's in a lesser or higher degree in God's work, except we spend time in prayer. Future blessing. But then, he spent that night in prayer, this special season, because there was going to be a future battle. It says there in verse 16, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. There's the battle I refer to. And remember something, the Lord knew exactly what he was doing when he chose Judas along with the others. He knew the scriptures. He knew the Psalm 55. For it talks about the familiar friend lifting up his heel against me. We went together to the house of God. That's a prophetic song about Christ and Judas, the betrayer. So the Lord knew, and of course he knew from all eternity, being God, that he would be betrayed when he would be on this earth as the God-man. It was all part of the scheme and the purpose of God and his humiliation as he goes to the cross. But at the same time it was real. And he prays over this. Because, my friend, the betrayal that the Lord was going to endure was indeed a very sore, terrible, grievous matter to his blessed human soul. And he kept saying, one of you shall betray me. But the point is clear. He prayed because of the future of God's work. Future blessing, future battles. And I think that sums it up. As we might ask ourselves the question, why should we pray? Why should we have special seasons of prayer? Because of the future of God's work, as well as the present situation where we might be opposed or whatever the difficulty might be. But we're always thinking about the future and the need to go on with God and the work of God. And there are going to be blessings and battles. Both. And the blessings come in answer to prayer, and the battles can only be encountered and overcome in answer to prayer as well. So, may the Lord help us to give ourselves to prayer.
and lead us, so much so by His Spirit and prayer, that we will be more and more like the Savior in that place of prayer and in that time of prayer, whenever it might be.